that Bible is black and that thing's black and I couldn't hardly see it there. It's like camouflage. I don't want a pink Bible, so nobody rush out, okay? I did one time thought, you know, being my hillbilly self, buy a camouflage cover for my phone. That was well and good until me and Andrew went turkey hunting one day. We was out, Brother Harlan's, and we was out there hunting, and we sat down and got up, moved around, and I thought, where is my phone? It took a long time to find that phone, so that's not a good idea if you like to hunt. Anyway, so I'm glad that I found the Bible tonight. It is good to be here, and I had started last week talking a little bit about discernment. We'll get to those papers here in a minute. I'll say just try to go through that fairly quick tonight, but I want to have a few things with that. I want you to look in your Bibles to 1 Timothy tonight, chapter number 4. We'll read just 3 verses and have a word of prayer and get to the message. Really, last week we talked about the warning that we need discernment, and so I want to continue on with a little bit of that thought, and I will for some time. But tonight I want to preach on this. How do we discern? How do we discern? 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created and received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And our desire tonight that we would have people that are able to discern what is truth and what is not truth. God, that their lives may be directed by the Word of God. And Father, there's much warning and admonition in the Scripture. There's many things out there that would deceive us and many things that would lead us astray. So help us as your people to be conscious of this and see the need to be putting forth effort to be able to discern the truth. We thank you for your Word tonight. We ask that you would just help us in this endeavor, and help me as a pastor to equip. And God, this is what this is about, equipping the people of God for the work of the ministry. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The word discern comes from a word that simply means to distinguish, to separate by diligent search. It means to examine closely, to scrutinize, to investigate. When we think of this word discernment in the Bible, it's the ability to properly discriminate and to make determinations. It's very much related to wisdom. You see, if you are able to determine and discriminate the error and determine the truth, you should have a life, if you'll follow that, marked by wisdom. The Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart in Hebrews 4:12. The word discerner there means the critic, and it is the critic of our life. The Word of God is. Think about that. So we are to be able, the Word of God is the one that is our ultimate critic, the one that will ultimately be judged by one day. And if it's what we're going to be judged by, we'll be judged by truth. If we're judged by truth, we need to know the truth that we might know how to live. A discerning mind demonstrates wisdom and insight that goes beyond just what is heard or what just seen at surface level. God's word must be spiritually discerned. The human mind does not grasp the things of the Spirit. In fact, the Bible says that they are foolishness unto us. So with that, we need the Holy Spirit and we need the Word of God. And I'll say more about this. John MacArthur recently said this: "It is the simplest definition of discernment. It's nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth In other words, it's the ability to think with discernment that is synonymous with the ability to think biblically. Now, you say, why is this, Brother Grant? Well, there's several things we can say by word of warning, but if you just go even to 1 Peter chapter number 2, I mean, he writes about these teachers who would make merchandise of God's people. Rather, 2 Peter chapter 2, these teachers that would come about, and they were false prophets. The Bible says, among the people, and there shall be false teachers among you. And they'll bring in damnable heresies. So we need to know what is truth and what is error, what is wrong, what is right. And the Bible says they'd even deny the Lord that bought them. And it warns many. Many would follow their pernicious ways. So there are many people following. Obviously, it ought to be something that alarms us. Something that makes us be a little bit on edge. And it says a lot about these folks right here, if you don't believe it. And a lot of people don't like it when you call out false teachers. But I believe we have a mandate from God to discern what's truth and what is wrong, and even sound the alarm that, listen, if you had a dog and that dog was sitting on the porch and he watched somebody come in, kick you in your door and go in there and steal everything you had, and he never barked, he never warned you, never tried to bite the intruder, you would probably be needing to find another dog. Amen? You know what you have? You have a cat. That's what you got. You want a cat? That's fine. I want a dog to tear their leg off. I about pour his water down my face. But the truth is, as pastors, sometimes we need to stand and we need to bark. So watch out for this. Jude wrote that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There is things, and we warned about three types of people that we would need to watch for. And I really don't want to chase that necessarily down tonight, but let me just say a few things. Experience doesn't discern truth. A lot of people have a lot of different experiences. Experiences doesn't discern truth. Expedience does not determine truth. What works, in other words, what is effective at gathering and getting numbers to church, that isn't what determines truth. Emotions are no gauge of faith. People, I felt this. Boy, man, it was moving. That don't determine faith. Traditions are not the gateway to truth. They're not. And I believe that we should live a life that's constantly asking why. People all the time say certain things. They believe this and say why. Now, it gets me in trouble a lot. Ask my wife. It gets me in a lot of trouble because I've never been afraid, because I don't want to just believe something just because somebody told me. A parakeet can repeat anything, right, if you work with it long enough. And so I don't want to be a parakeet, but I know a lot of preachers that are. And I know a lot of Christians that are. I don't think that we should do it. We should be thinking. God wants us to think. Amen. And I believe we should be asking why. So let me just say this. Why would anybody get offended if you ask them why? I had a guy call me up. He asked me about certain things. I'm starting to see these things, and I shared with him. A little later, he called me back, and he asked about something, and I told you, oh, it's a tickle. Then it was almost like he just totally rejected everything else I had to say at that point. And I believe the only reason being was because maybe there was pride involved with what he believed. Huh? It was pride. Got under his skin. I wasn't trying to get under his skin. I just asked him why then. Well, but well, I'm not assaulting you. And you say, why is that? Why? Well, Brother Grant, maybe you shouldn't be that way. No, I want to tell you something. Truth don't care to be tested. That's the problem today. Somebody gets offended, it's because they've either not arrived or their pride. But truth don't care to be tested. And let me just tell you something. You see, every time we ordain a young preacher, you've been to an ordination preacher, some of you have. We just went with one and over at Unity and Brother Aaron, and I said pretty much the same thing to him that I've said to every young preacher or pastor that was being ordained to pastor a church. I tell them, I said, first I want you to know, truth does not care to be tested. Don't settle for what you've been told, and don't just rely upon what you have heard. Question everything. Truth does not care to be tested. And the reason I want you to ask why is because you can borrow people's beliefs, but you'll not stand. But when you have your own convictions, you'll stand against the gates of hell. You see, that is what I want. I don't know what every preacher says. I don't know what they say. But that is a conviction of mine, a deep-rooted conviction. And you say, where does this stuff come from? Well, let me just tell you, as a young preacher, when I first started to preach, I knew nothing about nothing. I mean, I didn't. I didn't know what to do. And as much as I love Brother Price, he didn't know how to handle me, really. And we talked about that. And Brother Price worked through those things. And he realized I needed a lot of attention. I had a lot of questions. He was a busy man. He pretty much run modern vending and so forth. But I needed a lot of help. And so I'm reading everything I can get my hands on. It's Christian, grab it here. I'm going to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes at school. And I'm getting, there was some good folks there. There was some good solid people there, but there was some crazies there too. Some crazies. I got part of a Sunshine Club. They made me president. I didn't know what a Sunshine Club was, but they made me president because I'd surrendered to preach. And people get enamored by young preachers. Think they know everything. We don't know nothing as a young preacher. Don't know much as an older preacher. But I think Sunshine Club, they had a bunch of apostolic girls that was in that class. I didn't know what apostolic was. I had no idea. And they started talking about what they believed about the Trinity. I thought, that sounds weird. And I remember I talked to my grandpa about I had a panic attack. All right? And so there's those sort of things. And I can tell you where I worked with a lady who was a Pentecostal preacher. She was constantly giving me all kinds of material. I had a friend. He could sing really good. And he was kind of in and out of church. And he was in more when he was with me. And he was out a whole lot when he wasn't with me. But anyway, we went about and didn't play. His mom was one from these full gospel churches. So she loaded me up with material from a guy by the name of R.W. Shambach, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin. And I read that stuff, and I'm reading this stuff these Pentecostal ladies give me, and I'm reading this stuff, everybody's throwing this stuff at and telling me this stuff. I realized early on in my ministry there had to be some type of foundational something for me to build my faith off of. And it took time to sort through that stuff, and it was very confusing. I didn't know what I believed. I didn't, and I didn't want to believe I was what they taught at Kidder just because that's where I got right with God. That's where the church needs to get involved and take these young people under their wing. And pay attention. Pay attention to what they're going through. So let me just say, within that process of time, I learned a few things. And probably got my earliest education. I finally got a hold of some pamphlets by a publication called The Sword of the Lord. They were 50 cents a piece, little bitty pamphlets, things, sermons, me and my John R. Rice, Curtis Hudson. And they're not our kind of Baptist, but they're a lot better than what I was reading, I promise you. Amen? And I got a little book on the Charismatic Movement by John R. Rice. And you can buy it for like 99 cents. It was an old book, but it was awesome. And suddenly I began to understand and realize there's some things that just did not line up with the Word of God. But it was still yet difficult for me to have that discernment about what is right and what is wrong. And people would often tell me what they think. I want to say to you, I really don't care what somebody thinks. I want to know what God thinks on the matter. And so it's important. So, Brother Grant, you're going on a tirade. Well, I am, because I believe it's really important this day and age that we live in. Because early on, I realized the care when I moved out, and I was 18, moved into the Baptist Student Union, and I thought it'd be great. I'll invite people to do Bible study. I'll tell them about Jesus. I'll invite them to lunch. Had free lunch 2 days a week down at the college. And I'd be out inviting people, putting their signs up, and I thought it was great. I got a bunch of from a non-denominational church there. They said non-denominational, a bunch of Pentecostal, charismatic Catholic, and you come have Bible study, and the next thing you know, they're trying to take the thing over. You know what happened? I'll tell you, I got rabid almost at points. But I had to learn some things and put them back because they were just teaching some things that were just outright wrong, that was not biblical. And so what happened to that? A lot of those guys, they thought they were my friend, and I thought they were my friend, but the moment I took a stand on the Bible, I found out they really were not my friend. And I still yet, this is truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Let me just say something. You can't borrow the truth. You got to pay for it. You got to pay for it. Young men, fathers, you got to pay for it. You've got to get it yourself. And not only you got to pay for it, let me say this. When you buy the truth, you can't borrow it. It comes at a cost, but you're commanded to do such. Now, there's warnings to discern all throughout the scriptures, and I just read some, and I'm going to try to move quick, but pay attention to this. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 says this. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That sounds tricky, don't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove. You scrutinize it. Now, there's some requirements, and I'll talk about them. We'll spend some time on these. I'm going to give them real quick. But the requirements of discernment. The first thing, you got to be saved. A lost person is not going to do too good of a job discerning anything. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You cannot, they said, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because what? They are spiritually discerned. You get eternal truths by being saved by the grace of God. 1 John 2:27 says this, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, for you need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is of no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. We must be saved and be in fellowship with God, and he can help us to understand and discern truth. Let me tell you the second thing I believe, and that's what we're going to get to at the end of this, is discernment requires us knowing the Word of God. Jesus told us that he sent us out as sheep among wolves. So we better understand some things. We better realize what is dangerous and what is not dangerous. But the Apostle Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God. You study to get God approval. What he told, and I know he's talking to a young preacher, but he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, not one that is necessarily skilled, but someone's a common laborer who will work and be diligent and work at the word, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that's the key, rightly dividing. It's the idea of cutting a board as a carpenter term. You can cut a board too long, you can cut it too short. You need to cut it rightly. Where you need it. You measure it, you cut it, you put it where it fits, and the Word of God fits together. And so, why is that? Well, you know, the difference between about all Christians, and you'll find, is when you come to Acts chapter 17, there was a group of people that was very noble, the Bible says. The Bible tells us that Paul, the brethren sent Paul and Silas unto Berea, and they went to a synagogue of the Jews, and the Jews here were different than those in Thessalonica. The Bible says they were more noble. Why? Because when Paul and Silas preached, they received the Word of God. They listened, and they paid attention to what was said. They didn't have I don't need to hear this. I don't like these guys. They ain't going to tell me anything. I already know it. No, wouldn't it? They received it with all readiness of mind. They heard. Not only that, they searched the Scriptures daily. And what did they do? Whether those things were so. In other words, they fact-checked the preacher. Amen? They didn't have to use Snopes or Scope, whatever that is. Not Snope. What is it? Scope? I don't know. One of them liberal organizations that tells every conservative you're wrong. But, okay, I'll move on. So, you see, listen, we need the Word of God. I tell you what, the Bible says that if we are going to have discernment, there's a requirement, it must be testing. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone into the world. It says, try. Philippians 1:9-10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve all things that are excellent. You may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, and the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. You'll find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, there's another warning here that you'll find that people would come about and they would be people that would speak. Well, I'll just read it. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. He's proud. The word proud means conceited. Not knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes. What do I mean dotting about questions and strife? They're consumed with unhealthy interest in things that really does not matter. With quarrels, semantics, over words. That's what we're talking about. Dotting about with these questions and so forth and strife words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings. That means being suspicious of everything that's true. Perverse disputings of men. What's that mean? They're constant opposition to everybody around them. Why is that? Well, the Bible says they're because they're of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. Now, let me just tell you something, friends. We need to understand not only discernment must come by testing, but discernment requires prayer. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally or freely. He upbraideth not. He doesn't make a distinction. Let me just tell you something. If you will seek God's face, he'll help you to understand. Discernment requires a renewing of the mind, according to Romans 12:1-2. And let me tell you another thing. Discernment requires knowing sound doctrine. The Bible says all scriptures give me inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's what? It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for you to go to church and have a big time so you can leave here and feel good about yourself. Let me tell you one of the biggest problems I'm finding even happens in Baptist churches. They think if they don't go and have a good time, they've not been to church. Preacher wasn't entertaining enough. Well, I'm not supposed to be a clown. And I'm not supposed to be up here juggling. And I'm not an acrobat. And I can't do no cartwheels, and I can't do no back tucks either. Amen? If I try, it would be entertaining. It would be entertaining, and it would probably mean somebody's calling 911. But that's not our job. That's just not our job. It is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The Bible says in Titus 2:1, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That doctrine, you say, that's a big word. All it means is being teaching. That's all it means. We're not to be carried away with all that stuff. Titus 1:9, he says, holding fast the faithful words you've been taught. That you may be able by what? Sound doctrine. Both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now, this list I gave to you, number one on the list is simply this. Salvation. Because I think that's a given. You must be saved. You can't discern anything else. But for a Christian and for us who are Baptists, who believes the Lord's churches are the pillar and the ground of the truth, we should be especially diligent to know the truth. The Word of God is truth. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So we should know the Word of God. Now, let me just say to you, sometimes we come, how do we know the Word of God? People think they know the Word of God because they can quote some Bible verses. I've heard a lot of people quote the Bible verses out of context. I'm not opposed to people learning and being able to quote Scripture. I'm not opposed to that. But I tell you what I'm more in favor of is people learning how to interpret the Scripture. I'm not good at quoting stuff. I'm not. I can about write it down a lot quicker than I can sit there and quote it. Some people are skilled and gifted and talented at it. It doesn't mean that they're necessarily brighter. But can you put it in context and make a personal application? And what does God really say about the matter? And so let me just say this. Some people have this idea. You open up your Bible and whatever verse speaks to me today, I'm not interested in what you feel like the Bible speaks to you. Well, this is what I get from it. That's pretty subjective, isn't it? I mean, the Bible tells us discern is to distinguish, to separate by diligent search, to scrutinize, to examine. So we just don't go through the Bible, randomly read portions, and hope that something just magically happens. Now, reading the Bible is not going to hurt you. But if you want discernment, you better read the Bible with a purpose in mind. You better read it with a methodic way in which you're going to try to get something from it. We use a big word called hermeneutics. You say, who is Herman? And I don't like his nudics, right? It doesn't matter to me. Hermeneutics, what's that mean? It just means principles of interpretation. It means to interpret the Bible. And what method do we use? What principles are used in interpretation? And you say, Brother Grant, yeah, you're using big words. You're boring me and all kinds of things like that. Well, let me just ask you, important gentleman, how important is it for your family to know God? Right? How important is it for your... You say, Brother Grant, that's your job. Make my job. Read the Bible. It's your job. How important is the eternal destiny of your children? Well, if it's important, I think I'd want to say, hey, how do I know this book? How do I know the Bible? How do I know the Bible? I don't have all the answers, but I can give you some practical things. Practical things, a good place to start. In fact, the Bible says, study to show thyself proved unto God. Read with a purpose. Begin asking questions, and I believe God will help us, and there's some things there to get the whole idea of Scripture. Reading with a purpose is accomplished by asking the right questions. You ask questions of the text. So let me just ask you. There's a difference. The boys come home. What have you been doing? Been to football practice, huh? Have a good day? Uh-huh. Went up there. My wife starts asking questions. It's a different ball game. Right? Now, women ask questions differently than men, right? They scrutinize a little bit differently. They go, that's just what they do. And she'll ask me, so what did they say? Well, they said they had practice. I know she's thinking, yeah, dummy, I know that. But God gives her grace, gives her an extra portion of grace. And where did he go? I don't know. He went out the door. I don't know what he was doing. Did he take a shower? I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. I don't ask all the questions. If you don't ask all the right questions, you're not going to get too many answers. And you don't ask the right questions in the Bible, in the text, you're not going to get too many answers. There's some things you need to ask. We call it the 5 W's. Journalists are encouraged to ask the 5 W's in their reporting. Who, what, when, where, and why. So how we study the Bible. You have those papers. I'm going to hit them real quick, try to be fast. And you go home and you look at it and you study it. And if you don't have a copy of it and you want one, I'll print it up. I'll give you another one. You got to ask who. Who wrote it? Who said it? Who are the major characters? Who are the major people that's mentioned here? Who's the author speaking to? What are we talking? He said, listen, whom is he speaking about? You got to ask what? What type of writing is this? You're reading Psalms, is you look and you don't say this is necessarily historical, but some of the Psalms are historical, but many of them are just poetic, right? And maybe you come to a certain portion, it's prophetic. You're going to approach it in a little bit different angle than you would another portion of Scripture. You're going to look and ask him, what are the major ideas? What are the major teachings here? What is the historical content? What was going on in the world? What was happening when the prophet wrote this? What was happening when Moses went through this? What is the political content? What are these people like? You got to ask when. When was this written? When did this event take place? When will this happen? When did he say this? Where is the context of this? So you got to ask when, and you got to ask when they did it, when she did it, all those things. You got to ask where. Where was this done? Where was this said? Where will this happen? Where does this fall in the order of the structure of the Bible? Because that's important. Important. You got to ask why. Why is there a need for this to be written? Why is this mentioned? Why is this important? Let me just tell you something. You may not be able to give a deep theological answer, but if you answer these questions and you ask these questions of the text, it's going to provide you with answers. You're going to come up with a pretty solid position of what the Bible actually says. So I believe it's important that we scrutinize, we ask. I'll give you some advice about the Bible. Set some time aside alone and look at it without distraction. Pray and ask God to guide you in the truth. I believe you ought to read and reread the passage, reread it and look at it again and reread it again until you can tell the story in your own words and it just flows from you. When you're able to do that, suddenly you'll get a grasp on what God is saying. I believe take notes. And guess what? If you want to write in your Bible, that's fine. I used to use pen, but I learned I make a lot of mistakes with pen, so I started using pencil. That way I can erase them. Amen? And I would have got, I could go back to some of them stupid notes I wrote, Brother Paul, 20 years ago, because I wrote some stupid stuff in my Bible that I thought was good. I wish I could go back and erase them. Can't do it now. And I'm praying one day when I die, I may put in my will, my family, please hide these things, bury them where nobody ever see them. Nobody ever find them. Okay? But listen, take notes and you say, highlight or pen, put it there. God's not going to get mad at you for doing that. So I feel like I'm defacing the Bible. Listen, I want to tell you something. It'll help you remember where you've been. It's like sticking a flag where you mine for biblical truth. You can go back and you can find it. I believe you need to let the Bible be your authority on everything. You may not understand everything, but you can understand, and what you can understand, you can apply to daily living right now. Let me tell you another thing to help you. Go to church. Pay attention. You say, I'd like to know more. Ask somebody to help you. We have lessons prepared in discipleship, and we could, somebody personally, a friend, could take you plumb through them. Let me just tell you another thing. The Bible is one story. Next lesson will be why we can trust the Bible. Pretty simple. Why we can trust the Bible. But you know, the Bible is 66 books written by over 40 different authors. And people oftentimes want to allocate certain sections to a particular period or dispensation to break it up from the whole central message. The Bible is a continuing story from Genesis to Revelation. But that doesn't mean that one part is separate from the whole. I believe the New Covenant encapsulates everything promised in the Old and brings better promises to all those redeemed through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the theme of the Old Testament. He's the theme of the New Testament. You come upon a passage and you don't understand who's he talking about, what's he talking about, put Jesus Christ in the center of it, and suddenly you'll start seeing some things. It's amazing. Let me just tell you this. We don't concentrate on just one verse, one idea. Take the Bible as a whole. Don't get in the mindset that some portions are more important than others, because that's nonsense. You don't concentrate on one idea. Focus on the big story. The big picture is Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. David slew Goliath. But every preacher I know has preached it this way, and every Christian I know has done a devotion that's done it this way, that we're to be like David. We're to have faith, courage, go face your giant. But that really isn't what this story is about. It's not about us being victorious over our foes. We're victorious over spiritual foes. That's not what it's about. This story is about an individual who defeated one who defeated Israel's greatest enemy, greatest foe, the one they feared the most, and he is a picture of Jesus Christ. I'm not David. You're not David. You see that? You say, oh, we need to be like David. Well, let me just ask you something. Which David? The one with Bathsheba? Or the one that showed up at Goliath's hometown with that big old sword and had to let his spit run down his beard and act like he's a madman? Or the one that went and joined himself with the Philistine? Which David? No, it's a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt some lessons we can learn from there. The story of Abraham and Isaac isn't there to teach us to have faith in whatever God asks us to do. It's to teach us that God would give His Son, His only Son, and He would raise Him up. You see, and I'll tell you, here's another thing. Discover the original intended audience. People want to find all these secondary applications and meanings and focus on something that they feel that spoke to them. See, what you first need to do is find what the original intention was to the original audience to whom he wrote this, or the writer wrote this. And you see, when that happens, we'll understand some things about the culture. And you said, Brother Grant, why are you saying all this to us? Because I want to tell you, unless we get to the place that we understand how important it is to discern truth, we're in a world of hurt in America today. Our church is a world of hurt. So we better learn how to study the Bible. It's not the preacher's job, a Sunday school teacher's job. It's every person's job in here. You ladies are to teach these younger women. The men, you're to teach the younger men. Fathers, you're to teach your sons. Mothers, you're to teach your daughters, grandparents, and so forth. You get the picture? That's how we're to do it. We better know truth. We want to have an invitation tonight, because this is just laying it out here. This is help equip you for the work of the ministry. Our Father, I thank you for the Word of God tonight, and I'm thankful, God, that we do live in a time that seems that many people are not really interested, because it seems like religion has got to the place where it's all about what people want. Father Rick Warren's come up with a purpose-driven church so people could walk around and take surveys and find out what the community wants and what the community desires. And that's the kind of church that they'd start. God, that's not how you have instructed us in the Bible. We are to preach the Word of God. We're to hold forth the dictates and the eternal truths without apology. So, Father, I pray tonight that you'd help every one of us to be able to live a life of discernment. And discernment starts with understanding and knowing how to study the Bible. Give us a church of Bereans that are noble, that will search the Scriptures. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.